Good morning, everyone. It's good to have everybody here with us. Good to have our visitors with us. I hope you introduced yourself, made them feel welcome. This morning, I want to talk about Jesus the Deliverer. He had been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, fasted, and was tempted of the devil. And when he came out of the wilderness, he began to preach and teach in the synagogues. And this text we're reading today comes out of Isaiah chapter 61, which was prophesied about 750 years before he was born. Jesus goes to Nazareth, where he grew up, and it said he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and the attendant gave him the scroll of Isaiah to read, and he found this text, and he read it to the people. That's what we're going to talk about today. The text I've chosen is Luke 4, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Father, I thank you for your word. I know that it's the truth and that we are safe to base our lives upon it. Father, I just pray that you will bless us today as we look at this passage. Help us to understand what you went through for us, Lord, and what your intentions were when you walked this earth, that you came here to deliver us from the power of sin, death, and hell. I just ask that you would open our ears to hear from you today. Holy Spirit, please increase and let me decrease as we look at this text. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Jesus, after his time in the wilderness and temptation, he began a circuit in Judea, teaching and preaching, and he came to his hometown, and he stood up and read this text. And this is a messianic text. It means it referred to the Messiah. As I said, it was made about 750 years before Jesus was born. And the Jews were expecting and waiting for their Messiah. They prayed for Messiah. And a sad thing is, a minister I knew several years ago got to go to Jerusalem a couple times and preach, which I really envied him for that. But he went to a Passover meal at a family's invitation, and he said it broke his heart. They were still praying for the Messiah. And he said, "I was a guest, and I didn't say anything, but," he said, "with all my heart, I want to say he's already been here. You know, you don't have to pray for him. He's been here." But that would have been considered rude. And they've been praying for their Messiah, they're hoping for their Messiah, but they have a little different concept of who the Messiah is and what he was going to do. And Jesus stood up and he read this, and it said he handed the scroll back to the attendant and he sat down. Now, they had a seat in the synagogue called the Moses seat. You if you remember, Jesus told the people, the Pharisees sat in the Moses seat, so do what they tell you. And the Moses seat, to my understanding, is set up on a platform, and when a man read from it, he would sit in that seat, and then he was allowed to expound on what he had read or give his opinion. So it said Jesus sat down, and all the eyes were on him, and he said, "Today, this prophecy's been fulfilled in your hearing." So the first thing he did was announce to them, "I'm your Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for." And it said they were amazed at what he said, and they said, "Well, this is Joseph's son, the carpenter. This is Mary's son." Jesus said, "You're going to tell me, say to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Now, he gives this remarkable prophecy, and he says it's been fulfilled today, and this is Jesus' mission statement. They told us in Bible college, every church needs a mission statement. It gives us a purpose and a goal. This is who we are. This is what we're about. This is what our intentions are. And to me, this was Jesus' mission statement. And he revealed this in his hometown. I want to look at it, break it down a little bit and look at exactly what he was saying. He starts out saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The word Messiah in the Hebrew, Mashiach, means the anointed. And it was used for kings. It was used to talk about priests. But they also were waiting for God's anointed to come. Because God promised through the prophets that he would have an anointed one who would come. He said through Moses, he was going to raise up a prophet who would come and speak to them. And God said, whoever doesn't listen to him will be cut off. It was impertinent that you listen to what this prophet of God said. God referred to him as his anointed one. So the Jews understood that Messiah was coming, Mashiach was coming. And the Lord read this passage and they're all looking at him. All these men are looking at him. And he said, here I am. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. David said in the psalm, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, something they didn't understand at that time was that their Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. And when Jesus revealed that to them at times, they had a problem with it. And God, the Word, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. So for 33 years, God, the Word, came to this earth and walked among people as Jesus. And Jesus tells these men, I'm the anointed one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. He said, I have come here. Now here's to me where what I call a mission statement. He said, I have come here to preach the gospel to the poor. Now this word he used here for poor means to be distressed. It also means to crouch or to cringe as a beggar. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 5:3 when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he's not talking about physically poor here. He's talking about spiritual poorness. And this is no coincidence to me that when Isaiah prophesied this, that he began with this line, because Jesus in the Beatitudes, if you remember when he preached the Beatitudes, he began by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what that means is blessed are those who are not arrogant, those who are distressed about their relationship between them and God. They don't have any illusions about it. It makes them cringe. They know they're sinners. They know they're not righteous. They know that God is righteous and holy. And Jesus said, when you reach that point in your life, you're blessed. You got to come down before you can go up. I remember one lady in a church I was in told me, her testimony was, I'd been going to church for 6 months and I woke up one morning and realized I was a child of God. I had a problem with that. And I have a problem with that. And I believe today there are a lot of shallow conversions and non-conversions going on in a lot of churches because they're not preaching the word. They're preaching feel good. Pat you on the back and tell you just how much God loves you. And God does love you. But Jesus came, he said, he was ministering to the poor. He said, I've come to bring good news to the poor. And as I said, he's not talking about physically poor. He's talking about the spiritually poor, those who see their need. I've come bringing you good news. Your wait's over. The poor in spirit, those who are desperate in spirit, those who long for that salvation that God has promised. Jesus said, here's the good news. I come to bring you this good news. Those who are in distress. You cannot be saved until you see your need to be saved. That's the point I was trying to make earlier. I've been in ministry 27 years, and I have, over the years, I've had people tell me, well, you got to be careful how you preach. You don't want to offend people. You don't want to anger people. You know, you want to try to smooth things out. And no, you don't. Because to me, that's false conversion. You have to be willing to talk about sin in the way the Bible talks about sin and the fact that you need to be saved. I've met people over the years that they kind of act like they thought God was lucky to get somebody like them on his side. And I've heard people, well, I wasn't that bad of a person. I told you I had a guy in a Baptist church I was in. I'd been saved about 2 years, and God didn't tell me to get a haircut, so I still had hair down to here. And he said, well, I was a sinner, but I wasn't a scumbag like you. And I said, well, probably not, but we were going to the same hell. And you know what happens when hippies move into the neighborhood? The property value just plummets. So, you know, don't get all puffed up about that with me, man. We were both sinners. And we have a tendency to think that, you know, if a guy goes to prison for some crime, he's a worse sinner than Joe Blow on the street, that maybe his biggest sin's kicking a cat. But see, in the eyes of God, sin is sin, wickedness is wickedness. God doesn't sit there and go, well, boy, that was a, boy, I'll rank that as a 10. Well, that was a 1. He doesn't do that. God is a holy God. And the Bible says if we break one commandment of his law, we're guilty of the whole law. So if you never commit murder, but you've lied, you're just as guilty as a murderer in God's eyes. You've broken his law. That's how that works. And Jesus is talking to God's people here. And they're amazed. He said, today this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. They're going, wow, is he saying he's the Messiah? Yeah. But the amazement dwindles off real quick. Let's go into this a little further. So Jesus said, I'm here for those of you who are in distress and you know you need to be saved. That's why I'm here. David said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He said that after he committed adultery with the man's wife and then had him murdered trying to cover it. And he went to pray, a man that God said was after his own heart. And David said, "You against you and you alone I've sinned." And he said, there's no sacrifice for what I've done or I would bring it. But he said, the only sacrifice I have to offer you is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, a humble spirit. And David said, I know you won't despise that. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. David knew what he did was wrong. And when the prophet confronted him, he didn't make excuses. I've watched shows, I don't anymore, but I've watched some talk shows, and it just sickened me. I see these murderers and stuff on there, and, you know, well, tell us your story. Oh, I had such a bad childhood. You know, it's my mom and dad's fault that I turned out like this. And I thought I'd like to see one show where some guy said, no, I'm just a boogerhead. My parents were good people. You know, I just decided I was going to kill people or I was going to do this or that. But they want to lay it on everybody else. A contrite person approaches God and says, I'm wrong. You're right. You're holy. I'm not. I know I've sinned against you. I know I've broken your law. And I'm sorry. And David said, God doesn't despise that. God himself said to the Jews through the prophet Isaiah, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So see, there's hope. If you've never came to Christ, if you've never called out on the name of the Lord, and I've heard this over the years, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. God doesn't have a list. It's never too late to come to Christ. You can't be nasty enough that Jesus Christ will say, I don't want anything to do with you. I just read you two passages there out of the Word of God where they said, God, you won't despise a humble person, and God himself said, I won't despise that. He said, I am high and holy. I am above everything, but I also will dwell with the ones who have a humble heart, those who see their need for me. Jesus said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted for what? Jesus said in Matthew, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does that mean? It means those who mourn over their sin. They have no illusions about it. They see it for what it is. He sent me to heal them. The scriptures say he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He had to take our chastisement, our punishment upon himself in order that you and I could be healed. And Jesus is saying, I came here to heal you. I came here to heal that broken heart. God said to the Jews, to the prophet Jeremiah, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. You know, even as Christians at times, we backslide, and I've had people argue, you can't backslide. Once you're saved, you can't backslide. Well, the Bible says you can. And the Jews had backslidden, and that was God's term. It wasn't mine. But did you hear what God said to them? Return to me, I'll heal you. You know, I've had rough patches as a believer. Times I just wanted to walk away, and times I wanted to give up. Thought, well, what's the use? But when I got smart and I turned back to God, I never one time found him saying no. I always found him accepting. And he said, I'll heal you if you return to me. Now you return with all your heart, not with a pocket full of excuses. So you have to call sin, sin, the way God calls sin, sin. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you deserve God's wrath, and then you have to ask for his mercy. And God said, I'll give you mercy. I'll heal your backsliding. What does that mean? I'll turn you around. I'll accept you again. You don't quit being God's child when you fall away. And I'm talking to a Christian. If you're a Christian, and you know that you are away from God, you're doing things or have done things, and you're not where you need to be with God, God's not sitting there with a big ball bat just waiting to thump you. He is waiting for you to come back. And he promises you, I will heal you. I will restore you. I will heal that broken heart. Sin breaks your heart. Especially if you're a believer and you know better and you get into it, it's heartbreaking. It's convicting. You have trouble sleeping at night. You don't read the Word because you get convicted, but you get convicted because you're not reading the Word. See how that works? What's God say? I'll heal you. Come back to me. We serve a seeking God, a seeking Savior. Jesus said, I came here to look for the lost. Now, he's talking to God's covenant people here. And here in a little bit, when we close, I'll share with you what happened. If you're familiar with this, you know what happened. He said, I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. That was interesting to me. That Greek word, the captives, means prisoners of war. Prisoners of war. Do you know we're in a war? There's been a war going on in heaven since the beginning of time between Satan and God, and we're right smack in the middle of it. And sin takes you as a captive. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. It takes you captive. What did Jesus say? I came to set you free. That's why I can't stand that preaching, and I've heard it for years. Well, even as a Christian, you have to sin and word God indeed. Well, then Jesus died for no reason at all. Because he said to the Jews, if you sin, it's because you're a slave to sin. They had an issue. He was talking about slavery, and they said, we're not slaves. He said, yes, you are. You're a slave to your sin. But he said, here's the good news. A slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son does. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The Son has the authority to free you. Well, then why do Christians sin? Because we want to. That's the only answer I can give you. We want to. It pleases us. Everybody has pet sins. Anybody tells you they don't, put your hand on your wallet and back up, because anybody that'll lie to you will steal from you too. We all have pet sins. And we will justify them and we will cling to them and we will claim they're not sin. But deep down we know they are. Sin takes us captive. And Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. And in Isaiah's prophecy, and they left this out, and Jesus left it out, he said to open the prison doors. When John saw Jesus in Revelation, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death, or hell and death. He's got the keys. Jesus said, if sin takes you captive, if you're captive to sin, you're in that prison, I got the key. I can let you out. The question is, do you want out? As I said, we all have our pet sins. We have the things we want to hang on to and cling to. It might be a bad attitude. It could be a number of things. And Jesus said, I can set you free from that. I have told young people over the years, when I started doing drugs, I was doing drugs. But there was a point the drugs were doing me. And sin's the same way, all sin. We start out feeling like we're in control. You ever said, well, I can stop this anytime I want to. That's what I used to say. Well, I can quit drinking anytime I want to. I just don't want to. But I remember a point in my life when I drank alcohol to feel normal. I didn't feel normal if I wasn't drinking. That's a prison. That's a trap. It's sin. And Jesus said, I got the keys right here. I can set you free. Question is, do you want to be free? If we're backslidden in heart, do we want to come back? We kind of have fun sometimes getting over there in the enemy territory and playing for a while. But there comes a point, I really believe that, especially if we've ever really believed in Jesus Christ, ever really had any kind of a relationship with him, when we become so miserable in that. But very often we feel like, he won't take me back. I can't go back. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. Remember, he's talking to God's people. He said, I got the keys. He told John that. John, I got the keys. I can let you go. I can set you guys free. He said, I'm here to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Now, he's speaking of spiritual blindness. All this is spiritual. I've heard the arguments about by his stripes we are healed, and that's literal physical healing. And you're taking a text out of context and making a pretext out of it because this is all spiritual that Jesus is talking about. And when he says recovery of sight to the blind, we're blind to the Word of God. We can't understand the Word of God unless we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. God's Word is truth. The Spirit is truth. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will take the truth and he'll teach it to you. He'll take things that are mine and he'll show them to you. And if you're trying to understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God in you, you're blind. That's where false doctrines come from. Paul said, men with unspiritual minds. Now, am I talking about getting filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and flopping around like a chicken with a head cut off? No. I've never read that in the Scriptures. I'm talking about God's promise that he would fill us with his Spirit, that he would give us of his Spirit, and the Spirit's the one who explains the Word to us. Now, that's my job, too. I mean, that's why you're here, I hope. You want to hear something and, hey, explain something to us. But I'm not a know-it-all. I'm not Mr. Wisdom. I serve Jesus Christ. He's my wisdom. And he's the one that explains the Word to me. And he will explain it to you. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides, and they were the teachers of Israel. Most of them held doctorates. And Jesus said, you guys are blind. But here was the good news. He said, I came to heal the blind. You know, he used physical healing sometimes to illustrate spiritual points. If you remember in Luke 5, Jesus is at a house. He's been doing miracles. He's teaching, and these guys this guy's friends lower him through the roof because they can't get to him because there's so many people there, and he's paralytic. And the Lord looks at him and said, he sees their faith, and he looks at the paralytic and said, sons, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisee said, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And I see the Lord kind of grinned. He goes, yeah. Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? He said, so you will know that I have the power to forgive sins. He looked at the paralytic and said, get up and walk. And said, the guy got up and rolled his mat up and walked out praising God. So see, Jesus healed that man physically to prove a spiritual point to these teachers of Israel. I have the power to forgive sins. So when he's speaking here, healing the blind, he healed a lot of blind people. But he's speaking in the spiritual sense. He's talking to these men here that think they know the word of God. And later he has to tell them, you don't know it. In fact, he said, you don't even know God. You know about God. A lot of people are in that position today. A lot of people go to church, read their Bibles, maybe go to Bible studies and ministries and that, but they don't know God. They've never met him. That's done through Jesus Christ. That's done through the person of the Holy Spirit. One minister friend of mine used to be fond of saying they wouldn't know God if he walked down the street in a red suit. We know about God. There's a big difference between knowing about him and knowing him. And Jesus said, I've come to open people's eyes so they can know God. I'm almost done. He said, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That word oppressed was interesting to me. It means to be smashed or squeezed or to knead. Any of you like to bake bread? I like baking hot rolls and stuff. And you got to knead the dough. You got to punch it and press it and push it. And that's what Jesus was saying, the oppressed. You know sin will do that to you? Sin will crush the life right out of you. It'll leave you laying, broken. And Jesus said, I come to fix that. Thank you, Lord, because I couldn't fix it. Could you? These cults that, you know, teach that we have everything we need inside of us to fix us, that bugs me. And it's a lie. We don't. If we did, Jesus wouldn't have had to come do this. This is good news. Remember, that's how this started out. Jesus said, I came to bring you good news. You're in prison, you're in sin, you're indebted to sin, you're captivated by sin, you're blind, but I've come to take care of you and to heal you. You've been crushed by your sins. I've come to give you life. I've come to raise you up out of that, to heal you. He said, I come to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, most of the commentators I've read agree. They believe Jesus is speaking of the year of Jubilee. If you've ever heard of that year, God told the Jews to set apart 49 or 7 Sabbath years. 7 years, every 7 years was a special Sabbath. He said you do that 7 times, so that's 49 years. And he said in the 50th year, I want you to have a celebration of what they called the Jubilee. You can find it in Leviticus 25. God says, then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of the inhabitants. It shall be for a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. Each of you shall return to his family. It was a time of freedom. It was a celebration of God's grace and mercy for the freedom that he had shown them and the grace that he showed them. And he wanted them to show it to one another. Servants had to be released from their servitude. All debts were canceled. If somebody owed you money, you forgave the debt. Any mortgage property was returned to the owner, even if they hadn't paid their debt. All collateral that people had put down for a debt was given back to the owner. That was to commemorate God's mercy that he had shown to them and his forgiveness. And that was the theme of Jubilee. God said, this 50th year will be most holy to you, and this is what I want you to do. Forgive all debts. Don't hold it over anybody. Don't keep the collateral. You give them back their collateral and you say, your debt's paid. You don't owe me a thing. When Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God and broke his command, the Bible says that sin and death came into the world. And Paul wrote in the book of Romans, since sin and death came into the world through a man, righteousness had to come in through a man. And that man was Jesus Christ. Yeah. He's referred to in Scripture as the second Adam. There's salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. You won't find it in Islam. You won't find it in Mormonism. You won't find it in Russellism, Jehovah's Witness. You won't find it through Jim Jones or David Koresh or Some Young Moon or all the other phonies that have lined up over the centuries trying to convince us they had the way of truth. You won't find salvation anywhere except through Jesus Christ. Yeah, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, can come to the Father, speaking of God, except through me. I had a guy tell me one time, he believed there was a lot of ways. I said, well, a man make a statement like that, either he's delusional or he's telling the truth. I believe he's telling the truth. He's proven to me over the years that he was speaking the truth. And it's sad today that so many people are trying to get saved, trying to get close to God, next to God, and they're trying to go around Jesus Christ. It won't work. That's what we read today. Jesus said, that's why I'm here. I'm here to set you free. If you're backslidden, I'm here to heal that. I'm here to reconcile you back to God. But it's only through him. You can't do it through good works. You can't do it through effort. You can't make all these promises to God that you're going to keep. You have to come to him poor in spirit and say, I've sinned. Flat out, God, I've sinned against you. And only you can heal me. That's what Jesus was saying to these people. It's only through him that we can find forgiveness and peace. Now, you think these men would have been thrilled to hear this message. But Jesus said something that upset him so much they tried to kill him. He said, you know, in the days of Elijah, there was a lot of widows in Israel during the drought, but God sent him out of Israel. Had a Sidonian widow take care of him. The Sidonians were enemies of the Jews. He said, in the days of Elisha, the prophet, there were a lot of lepers in Israel. None of them were healed, except Nahum the Syrian, who was a Gentile. Jesus was telling these men, you're going to reject me, and God's going to give this offer to the Gentiles. And it said they were enraged. You can't be saved until you see your need to be saved. They didn't see any need for this Messiah. I'm not saying all Jews felt that way, but the majority of these men he grew up with, that's how they felt. Who do you think you are? I'm a good person. I'm here in church. And Jesus said, you're going to reject me. And God's going to turn to the Gentiles and give them this same offer. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I don't do the sinner's prayer thing. You know where you stand with God. You ought to know how to talk to him. I don't lead in the sinner's prayer. That's ineffective to me. If you're here this morning and you've never called out on the name of God, that's what the scriptures say to do, then pray. Get honest before him and say, I have sinned against you, and please forgive me. And God said, I'll heal you. If you're here this morning and you're a believer and you are away from God and you know it, pray. He said, I'll heal your backsliding, but you got to get honest with him, church. We all too often, we tend to want to excuse our sins. Well, it's not my fault, you know. If this didn't happen in my life, I wouldn't be this way. Stop doing that. I worked with some druggies for a while, and I used to tell them, look in the mirror, that person that's looking at you, that's your problem. It's not family services, it's not the courts, it's not that you had a bad husband or a bad relationship, you're the problem. And that's what we got to do with God, church. We got to go before God honestly and say, I'm at fault. It's all me. Please forgive me. And he promised that he would. Yeah, something to chew on this week. I don't do the sinner's prayer thing. You know, as I said, that to me, that's ineffective. You know what you need to say. But just get honest before God. And you'll find him waiting with open arms. If you need to talk more after the service, you want to talk with me about what I've talked about, come see me. I'll stay here as long as we need to and visit with you. But don't walk out those doors and think, well, maybe someday I'll do it. You may not have tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation, the scriptures say. Would you stand with me, please? There are coming a day, there is coming a day that the mercy door is going to close. And I'm not prophesying that. The scriptures teach that. There's coming a day that God says, I will close those doors. And that'll be it. It'll be too late. So if the Lord's dealing with you, deal with him before you get out of here. Be honest with him. Jesus said, I'm here to heal you. I'm here to set you free. Don't turn away from that and don't turn that down.